bringing, the reading is from Matthew chapter 4 or 23 to 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon-possessed, those having seizures and paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, proclaiming the good news.
You're done.
I'm done. 日本語で? はい。
じゃあの日本語でマタイの福音書4章23節25節を読みます。イエスはガリラや全土をめぐって街道で教え、御国の福音を述べ伝え、民の中のあらゆる病気、あらゆる患いを治された。イエスの噂はシリア全土に広まった。それで人々はさまざまな病気と痛みに苦しむ病に、悪霊に疲れた人、転換持ちや中風の者などを皆身元に連れてきた。イエスは彼らをお直しになった。こうしてガリラやデカポリス、エルサレム、ユダヤおよびヨルダンの向こう岸から大勢の群衆がイエスに付き従った。
Good morning. How are you guys doing? Yeah, get any good sales through the weekend? Yeah, yeah. I hope none of you were hurt. It gets crazy during Black Friday. I guess tomorrow is Cyber Monday though, right? So if you're looking for cyber stuff, it's cheap. FYI. But today I want to talk about the basics of Christianity. Going back to the basics, it's already December. Man, it snuck up, didn't it? I didn't even know we started Advent. It just came so fast, and 2013 is going to close in a month, and we're going into 2014. And as we close 2013, I thought it would be a good idea just to talk about the basics of Christianity, what Christianity is all about. I remember hearing a story about John Wooden. You guys know who John Wooden is?
Yes.
Some of you. So John Wooden he passed away. He was a strong Christian, but he was a basketball coach for the UCLA Bruins. He won something like 11 NCAA championships. I don't know if it was in a row, but it was just... He is a standard mark of a great college basketball coach. And they would say John Wooden would always teach the basics, even to the point of this is a basketball. I won't go that far into the basics, but I want to talk about the basics because if we don't have the foundational, fundamental understanding of Christianity, I don't think we can grow. You need a good foundation if you ever want to grow. So today, our scripture reading was from Matthew 4:23 and on. And I just want to say, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Three things Jesus did. Or three things Matthew points out that Jesus did throughout his ministry. Now, this is a broad brush of just three subject matters that Jesus touched upon: teaching, proclaiming or preaching, and healing. And I want to talk about those three things, but before I talk about those three things, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:27 that the church is the body of Christ. And interestingly, these three things Matthew pointed out was right after Jesus calls his disciples, his first disciples. And so when the Bible tells us that we are the body of Christ, I believe basically what it's saying is this image shows us that we are God's hands and feet here on earth. We are God's hands and feet here on earth. We also represent God on this earth. Now, if the church does not represent Him well, then the people won't see God clearly as they should. But if the church does represent Him well, then the church will see God clearly as they should. But lastly, we are to continue what Jesus did on this earth. So not only are we His hands and feet, not only do we represent Him, but we are to continue what Jesus did on this earth. And that's what disciples do, right? They continue what their master showed them to do. I've used analogies before about discipleship, master and discipleship, because here in the U.S., discipleship is a lost art, maybe? Let me just ask, do any of you actually disciple anyone? I know, Min, you were a master political science teacher at the U of A. Was there an actual discipleship of someone that someone you poured everything into as a master political science, and that person grew up to be exactly like you?
Not exactly
like me, okay. Yeah, so, but we do some type of mentoring. But discipleship is a lost art. We don't see it too much today. You know, for me, because I'm into sports, maybe that's an arena where I see it more than anywhere else, is in sports. You see head coaches of football teams that come from a lineage of great coaches. And you'll see that throughout the NFL, throughout the NCAA college ranks. And you don't see it too much, though, anywhere else. You might see it in martial arts, but even that's kind of rare now. Those from Japan, you will see it, though, perhaps in like a sushi chef. That's where discipleship is actually, the tradition of discipleship still continues. You know, there's a master sushi chef, and you go and you learn everything from that master, then you open up your own sushi bar or whatever. Jesus did that with his disciples. He took 12 men, poured everything into him, so that they could do everything he did, and he said to them at the end of his life, now you go make disciples of all nations and teach them everything I taught you. And so when it says that Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching, proclaiming the good news, and healing, he expected that to continue in some way or fashion. Interestingly, John 14:12, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." So as a master to a disciple, he is saying, you one day will do everything I'm doing. Actually, you will do greater things than me. And I believe that's the every goal of a great master, is that their disciple will become better than themselves. And I think that's the goal of every parent to their kids, that they would do even greater things than themselves. And that's what Jesus said to his disciples. As great as Jesus was, as mighty as his works were, he was expecting greater things. And he still is. Now, again, like I said, Matthew gives us a broad overview of Jesus' ministry, so let's just take a look at these. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues. The ministry of Jesus is informational, and this is information that empowers people. And when I say it's informational, Jesus talks about, or throughout Scripture, it talks about wisdom, humility, the power of forgiveness, the danger of unforgiveness, peace, patience, love, hope. And who doesn't need some of that in their lives right now? Who doesn't need a little more peace? Who doesn't need a little more hope? A little more patience. A little more wisdom. A little more humility. It's interesting that leadership books, secular leadership books these days, talk about humility. I don't think that was a big issue before, but these days they talk about the importance of humility to be a great leader. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was teaching that way before any of these leadership gurus were talking about it. But the ministry of Jesus teaches, it's informational. And sometimes we look at Jesus' teaching, and I'm not going to go through all of his teaching, but we look at his teaching and it's so countercultural, meaning it's not what the university teaches, that we think, oh, this doesn't apply to my life. But Jesus taught in the synagogues. But more importantly, he taught about God and about humans. About humanity. Concerning humanity, he taught about our purpose. He taught about the conditions of the human mind, body, spirit, and soul. And concerning purpose, he taught that our purpose is to worship. And the greatest thing we could do with our lives is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And love our neighbors. The second greatest thing is love our neighbors. So when I say our purpose is to worship, I'm not saying our purpose is to go around singing all day. Although singing is a great part of worship, when I say our purpose is to worship, it's that our purpose is to center God in our lives. Because all of us worship something. You want to figure out what that is? Figure out what is the center of your life. What you're pursuing. The thing about worship and Jesus teaching about worship, he says, if you put the kingdom of God first, everything else will follow. The problem with me, in essence, the problem with us as humans, is we worship the wrong things sometimes. And when we worship the wrong things, the order of our lives gets messed up. For example, we think more money will bring more peace. Right? No. Good. It's a trap. But, you know, when you're in debt, or when you don't have the house you like, or the car you like, or the quality of life you're living, you think more money will fix my problems. It's not just me. I'll tell you, I'll be honest, I struggle with that. But it's not just me. It's a human condition. And it's because Satan sets those traps and say, all you need is more money and you'll have more peace. All you need is a better house, then you'll have more, you'll have, and your life will be fulfilled. All you need is that 60-inch TV on Cyber Monday, and you'll be fine. And your quality of life will skyrocket, and you will be so happy. But it's ridiculous. We can laugh at it. But we think like that sometimes, don't we? It's easy to think like that, and it's because Satan tempts us, and he traps us. I'm going on a little rabbit trail, but when he does that, the Bible teaches us that we shouldn't sin, right? Well, that's not for God, you have to understand. It's more for you and me. Because sin will ensnare us, it will entrap us, and it will make our lives miserable here on earth. And the only thing that affects God is it pains us to see us suffering. And so when he says, hey, you shouldn't do this, is not really for him, it's more for us. So I was in Minnesota last weekend with my in-laws. They live on a big farm, and my father-in-law, he likes trapping. I won't tell you what he traps because you guys might get a little disappointed. He does trap foxes and coyotes, amongst other things. Those are the less cuter things he traps, but he traps foxes and coyotes. And the way he traps them is he looks for the trail where they might be running, and he sets up a bait. And it's real bait. It will feed them and satisfy them in some sense. But if they go after it, you know, stick their paw in it or, you know, stick their nose in it, yeah, they'll get trapped. And it will ensnare them. And although they thought that piece of meat would satisfy them, in reality, it is their doom. It is their undoing. And so there are traps. I'm not saying my father-in-law is Satan and foxes are humans, but, you know, I love my father-in-law. If you're listening, I love you, Greg. I'm just saying that that's how Satan works. He will trap you with things in our lives that we think we need that will make our lives a lot better. But in reality, it is our undoing. And Jesus went around teaching that. He went around teaching, put the kingdom of God first. Put God first in your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And all these things will follow. He also went around proclaiming the good news. It says Jesus went throughout Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The ministry of Jesus is good news. Amen. Because sometimes we think the ministry of Jesus is bad old news. There's a difference. There's a difference between good news and bad old news. So, if you want to know if you are proclaiming the good news or the bad old news, just look at how people respond to you. If people like your company, you might be people that brings good news. Who doesn't like good news, right? But if people are not really comfortable with you around, or are kind of afraid when you come around, I'm not saying you are, but you just might be proclaiming a bad old news. This is a controversial statement, but this was in Scripture. But the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and the sinners, they actually liked Jesus' company. They actually liked Jesus being around. They didn't like the Pharisees around. Because the Pharisees brought bad old news. When Jesus came around, they were like, hey, this guy's different. You want to come over and have dinner? And Jesus was like, sure. You know, he didn't ask, wait, are you going to have alcohol there? Or, wait, are you guys going to be sitting there? No, he's like, okay. And then the Pharisees, they saw Jesus hanging out with the tax collectors, and they said, what are you doing with those people? And Jesus said, well, they need me. And they actually like me. The ministry of Jesus is good news. It's interesting. It feels like at a church sometimes, some people aren't satisfied unless there's heaps of shame and condemnation, or they feel bad in some way. And unless that happens, they don't feel like church happened. But I believe when people step out of the church and step out of your company, that they should be filled with more love, more hope, more peace, more patience, more grace, more mercy. People should feel like, oh wow, I didn't deserve that. And that's what the good news is. Is getting what you do not deserve. That's good news. There was a story in the Bible. It was a man, a blind man. And Jesus and the disciples saw this blind man, and the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned? This blind man or their parents?" Because they had a bad old news mentality. The bad old news mentality is this: if you do something wrong, you'll be punished. Now that's true. I'm not saying that that's not true. But the bad old news is, if you do something wrong, then you'll be punished. And so, a lot of times, us humans, we try to do more good things to outweigh the bad things, right? If we do something bad, I need to do more good things, just so I'm even. You know, I went to the, I'm not saying, I'm just giving you an example, I do not go to the clubs. Or, you know, some people say, "Oh man, I went to the club Saturday, I need to go to church on Sunday." You know, balance things out a little bit, right? People live that way. People live that way whatever religion you're in. If you're Japanese, it's called bachi. If you're American, it's called karma. You know, it's, everyone has that. You do something bad, it's going to come and bite you in the butt. I'm not saying that's not true. That is true. But Jesus, when he came around, he said, "This is the good news. I'm going to give you something you do not deserve." That's called grace. Getting something we do not deserve. And he does that with each and every one of us if we ask him in our lives. We can't work our way into God's good graces. It's a free gift. We just have to receive it. It's a free gift. That's good news. It's almost Christmas. I don't think I'm getting a lot of gifts this Christmas. The older you get, the less gifts you get. Right? I get that, right? But I'm so glad about God's gift of, you're going to get something you don't deserve. And you know what? With God, it's not just withholding punishment. To end the story, to finish the story of the blind man, Jesus said, "No, this person isn't blind because he sinned or his parents sinned. This person is blind to show the glory of God." And he goes over there and he heals the blind man. The blind man did not deserve healing, but Jesus healed him anyways. The good news of God is his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his love, his favor that he gives to each and every one of us. And he gives it to us because Jesus paid the price. He paid the price. Proverbs 25:25, it says, "Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land." And so I'm giving you good news from heaven that Jesus loves you enough to give you all that he paid for, free of charge. That means if you ask him in your life, at the end of this life, you'll be entering into a life filled with unspeakable glory. Unspeakable. That none of us deserve. Is that good news? Yeah? Amen? Good. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying, "Hey, did the preacher really just say I'm going to get everything I don't deserve so that I could do whatever I want and not get punished for it?" That's not what I just said. Just to make things clear, what I said earlier is what I meant to say here, is that when God says don't sin, it's not for us, or it's not for him, but it's for you. But the good news is this: God himself will give you grace and mercy if we position ourselves. And the way we position ourselves is ask Jesus into your life. Ask him for help. Ask him for forgiveness. Just ask him for grace. He's not going to say, "Okay, I'll give you grace if you fulfill the 9 impossible tasks. And if you do that, then I'll give you grace." He's not going to say, "Okay, I will forgive you of this sin if you Go and convert 9 more people. Simply ask and you shall receive. If you need peace, just ask God. See what happens. That's good news. He might ask you to give something up, though. But it'll be by His grace. What I mean by He might ask you to give something up, He might just ask you, okay, you want peace? You don't have peace because you live in unforgiveness. So if you could give up unforgiveness, you'll have more peace. And lastly, Jesus went throughout Galilee, healing every disease and sickness among the people. The ministry of Jesus is not simply informational, but it's transformational. Every sickness, every disease, every social injustice, Jesus came to destroy. And that will be fulfilled when His kingdom fully comes. And as His hands and feet, we get to help. We get to end human sex trafficking. We get to end disease. Not just physical, but social disease. We get to be a part of that. Good news. We get to end poverty and be part of that. That's good news. We get to end oppression. We get to be a part of that. And healing is still a foundational part of Jesus' ministry. And I'm not going to say that all of us will have a platform, a healing platform, where, you know, we're going to, millions of people will come to us to ask for healing. But I am saying this, though. If you do see someone sick, and some of you have sick people at home, taking them to the doctor is a good idea. I'm not saying don't take them to the doctor. But pray for them first. Is that your first reaction? I think it should be, hey, well, I know God. I talk to Him. He gives me stuff I don't deserve. Maybe He'll give you something you don't deserve. Let me just pray for you. Simple as that. If you have a sick loved one today, just say, hey, can I pray for you? You don't have to get all holy and spiritual to say, oh God, da 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 da. Just say, hey, in Jesus' name, get better. Or, you know, if you could be more specific, just be more specific. I do that with my wife every time. At first, I felt like I had to conjure up like a really good prayer for it to work. It doesn't work that way. You could just pray a normal, simple prayer. And it could be so simple and normal, they'll be like, that's it. They might want something more. But just give them something that you have. In Jesus' name, I pray for my stomach. It's not feeling good. In Jesus' name, I pray for my throat. It's not feeling good. If nothing happens, guess what? Don't worry. You probably didn't expect anything to happen. You're just being obedient. That's it. If something does happen, then that's God's grace. I mean, I'm not saying don't expect nothing to happen. But pray. That's foundational. Jesus did that all the time. And Jesus made disciples who could do that all the time. Now, I mean, if this is your first time praying for the sick, don't expect, like, a new leg to grow out, okay? Just like a sushi chef, if he takes in a young student, disciple, pupil, he's not going to expect him to make like the best sushi in the world, right? He's expecting him to wash dishes. So, I mean, you might have to wash dishes, spiritually speaking. But do it. See what happens. See if God shows up. If anything, and this is my experience, if anything, when I pray for people that are sick, they really appreciate being prayed for, if anything. And that's just a showing the love of God. And as a church, we need to go back to the basics. It's not just about giving our money, coming to church Sunday, reading our Bible, praying. But it is about teaching, proclaiming good news, and healing this nation. through the power of God. Let's pray. Jesus, as we celebrate Advent, the remembrance of your first coming, we look forward to your second coming, Lord. That you will put an end to sickness, disease, injustice. You will put an end, Lord, to the rotten, the decaying of our bones and our body. And you will give us our new bodies, Lord. And that we would see you, Father, face to face. We thank you, Father, for this time. We lift it up to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Today we're going to partake in communion. At this church, you simply have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to participate in communion. If you have not made that decision, then I just ask that you just observe. The way we do communion here is we line up and we take a piece of the cracker, dip it into the bowl of grape juice. It's grape juice, and we take it there. But before we partake in the elements, let me read from Luke 22. This is Luke 22, verse 14. It says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" When we participate in communion, it's for two things. It's to remember. To remember Jesus' sacrifice, his broken body, his spilt blood, so that we could have everything that Jesus deserved in our lives. It's to remember that. But also, is to proclaim the new covenant. And the new covenant is the good news. The covenant is the promise. Covenant means promise. Is in the blood that was shed and poured. And so that we don't have to work in trying to earn God's favor. But as long as we ask God, and they say, apply the blood of Jesus on our lives, we are in good favor with God. That we are in right standing with God. That's the new covenant. It's to remember, and it's to celebrate the new covenant. I'll pray, and after I pray, as you feel led, please come forward and partake of the elements. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blood. Father, we thank you so much for your Son who shed his blood. Jesus, we thank you so much that you give us so much things we do not deserve. Lord, if we got what we deserved, we would all be going to hell. And our lives here would be hell. But it's because of your grace and your mercy that we could live lives here to the fullest in heaven, in glory. We thank you so much, Lord. We take these elements to remember and to celebrate what you have done. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.